And when the Continental Army struck up and said, hey, we're going to be independent, they were doing really good. I mean, they're kicking butt, right? So things were going really well until the British said, you know what, we're going to show you our aid game. And they started shipping over all sorts of troops over to the U.S. And eventually they landed and they began to push the Continental Army, the first American Army and General Washington. They started to push them back. They landed in New York and they began to push them back. And although the Continentals had won numerous victories at the very start, things were not going so well towards the end of 1776. They were pushed out of New York and even pushed out of New Jersey until finally Washington's army settled across the Delaware River in Pennsylvania. About 25% of them were wounded, unable to fight. Another 25% were just waiting until Christmas when their commissions were going to be up and they could go home. And about 25% of them were leaving every day. So he didn't have much of an army left. Things were going really bad for the Americans when December set in 1776. And Washington eventually just said, you know what, we cannot retreat any longer. We have to do something to advance the cause. And so he came up with a plan, and although that plan wasn't that popular because what it included was taking his army with horses and cannons and everything and trying in the winter to cross the icy Delaware River. And so it wasn't that popular of a plan. Then this guy named Thomas Paine wrote something called The American in Crisis, and Washington had it read to the entire army. It read something like this: "These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will in this crisis shrink from the service of his country, but he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and women. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered, yet we have this consolation with us that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph." And so on December 26th, Washington took 2,400 men, put them in boats, 75 horses, and 18 cannons, and began the journey across the icy Delaware River. I think it's depicted right there. And so what we have here is peril. The possibility that if he actually crosses the river, which is possible that he won't, and loses his entire army in the icy river, if he does cross the river, he could lose the Battle of Trenton and lose the entire northern army north of the Mason-Dixon. This could have spelt the end of America. What would have been America, which would have been just a very painful try at freedom. But thankfully, he did not. He succeeded. Only about 6 casualties came from the American army, and they took over 1,000 British troops captive and then actually began to advance the cause for the American Revolution. You guys, you are all free today because of this specific battle. Now, the church had a very similar event happen. You see, Jesus came and died for us. He rose again. And then he gave us the Great Commission. Go and make disciples all over the world. That was our commission. And once the Holy Spirit came in the book of Acts chapter 2, things were going really well. I mean, Peter stands up and 3,000 people get saved. That happens a couple more times. I mean, it was the church was growing at an immense rapid pace. And then things began to go south a little bit. The government began to see that as kind of an enemy strike against them. And so they began to terrorize and persecute the church. And then they had some internal struggles as well. They were struggling because most of the church were converted Jews, and they wanted to hold on to some of their formalism. So what we have in the book of Hebrews, if you have a Bible, you can turn to the book of Hebrews. It's all the way close to the back of your Bible, about 90% of the way through your Bible. My notes and things will be up on YouVersion, the Bible app. You can read them there. Of course, we want to give you a Bible if you don't have one. And then if all else fails, it'll be up on the screen right behind me. But we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 13. Now, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. It's a little bit of a mystery to us, but we do know that he wrote it to the Jewish Christians that were living in Jerusalem. And what we can perceive from his audience is that they were struggling with two major things that were plaguing the early church. The first one was religious formalism. They were struggling and they were retreating for them from the mission of God because they wanted to maintain their comfort level. They wanted to keep some of the things that had held them comfortable for hundreds of years. And then secondly, they had immense fear. If they knew if they went outside of the city gates, if they took the gospel beyond Jerusalem, that there could be some severe persecution. The mission was being stifled. And although they were called to advance by Jesus, the church was retreating. And so in the book of Hebrews, we have this very interesting statement in Hebrews chapter 13. It says this in 8 through 14. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have been benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burnt outside of the camp. Get this. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Now there's some very strange language going on in this passage. And what was happening was all of these people wanted to continue in their old religious ways. They did not want to step outside of the camp. They did not want to carry forth the mission of God. They did not want to leave their religion behind, but they wanted to keep it. And so Jesus, the sacrificial lamb of God, the writer of Hebrews says, was sacrificed, was crucified outside of the camp. And he says, we must do likewise. We must take the mission of God outside of the camp. He was taken where he was sacrificed. He was taken where he was made to feel very uncomfortable. He was taken to a place where it was going to cost him everything. And the writer is calling upon those who he's writing to, and then, of course, to us. He is calling us to ask that same question. Are we going to advance the mission of God, or are we going to retreat from the mission of God? This is a question that is considered all the way through the entire Bible. You might remember the story that is depicted in Numbers 13. You don't have to turn there, I'll just tell it to you. In Numbers 13, we have the story of the people of Israel, the children of God. They have been given freedom out of slavery from the Egyptians. They had been in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. God miraculously, through the leadership of Moses, leads the people out of slavery. They're headed towards the promised land, the land that God was going to give to them. And he says, this is your land. Trust me, I'm giving it to you. You just have to make your way there. You have to fight for it. You have to advance. And so the people come through the Red Sea miraculously. They go to the mountain of God. They're given the law through Moses. And then they're on the brink of the Jordan River, about to cross over into the land that was promised to them. And so they do something smart. They send 12 spies into the land to check it out, to make sure that they can do things militarily and strategically. Those 12 spies spent 40 days roaming around this promised land, and then they come back. Two of them, trusting God, saying, it's going to be hard, but guess what? We've got this. God has got this handled. We just need to trust God. We need to take the land that he has given to us. We need to advance. And 10 of them, struck with immense fear, they saw the giants in the land. They saw the armies. They saw the advanced technology, and they said, no, no, no. We must retreat. We need to just stay over here. We just need to stay in the desert. Actually, better yet, let's just go back into slavery. Let's go back to Egypt. And so God, obviously, a little bit angry about this. Thankfully, he did not take his hand off of them. Thankfully, he did not take their salvation from them and their freedom from them. Thankfully, he did not send them back into slavery. You see, when we retreat from the mission of God, it's not as though that God leaves us. That's not true. But when we retreat from the mission of God, he will leave us to wander around and purposeless for a long time. And so he let them for 40 years wander around in the desert. until those who did not trust God's plan died in the wilderness. And then he allowed the children 20 years and younger to eventually advance into the promised land where they would one day take it. You see, the question before us, the question that the Bible poses before us over and over and over again is, are we going to advance the mission of God, or are we going to retreat from the mission of God? Are we going to stay in our religious formalism? Are we going to stay where we are comfortable with the things that we know, or are we going to advance into a place where we just need to trust God? Are we going to advance so that every man, woman, and child would be able to know the glory of Christ? Are we going to be made uncomfortable like Jesus? Are we going to be called to some form of sacrifice? And the question for us is, are we going to advance or are we going to retreat? And my hope is that we would advance. So we're going to watch this video real quick.
Back in 2009, my wife and I were thinking through what God would have for us next. And we felt this burning call that we needed to plant a church. We believed that there were people out there that needed to hear the gospel, and began to search for what that would look like and what city that would be and what neighborhood, what community needed the gospel the most. And we looked everywhere. We looked at different states. We looked at different countries. We looked at where God would have us. And a friend of mine drove me around a neighborhood here in Charleston, Cane Bay Plantation, that was the new up-and-coming place. I loved it, and I know that, but we struggled with this kind of holy discontent. Was this the place that we were supposed to be? And my wife, Adrienne, said, well, if it's God's call for us to come to Charleston other than some other place, he's going to have to write it in the sky for me. And we agreed to pray about it for a good long while and figure out, is this where God wants us to be? And one day we saw on the newspaper on the front page, it said real big, Boeing comes to Charleston. We knew that when a huge company like that comes into a specific area or a specific city, we knew that they were going to bring thousands of people and thousands of new jobs, and plenty of families from all over the country and all over the world were going to be coming to Charleston. And we believed that Cane Bay was going to be an epicenter for growth. But at the same time, I knew that I could not do this alone. I knew I wouldn't do it alone. I knew that I needed someone to partner with that would complement who I was so that we could come together with the same vision for the gospel in Cane Bay. And so God, just through his providence, provided a friend, a companion in ministry that we saw eye to eye on the gospel and knew that that's what people needed the most. And so we set out together, joining together so that we might be able to reach every man, woman, and child with the gospel.
I grew up in a Catholic family, and my mom was Catholic. Initially, when we met Charlie, real nice, you know, nice guy, and we decided to go ahead and try the Church of Cane Bay. And it felt different, but we realized we made the best choice by going that route. My wife and I, when we were going to the Church of Cane Bay, they introduced us to these missional communities, and we decided to go ahead and give it a shot. And after the missional communities, as far as the involvement with the church, there was an additional smaller group called Huddles. The Huddle was the very last thing that seemed to really just kind of take everybody to the next step. As a dad, going through missional communities and Huddles, and serving the church and through the community, it's really helped me to, grow, mature, be a better father.
We believe that we are a generation that wants to do something that's much bigger than ourselves. We believe that people crave intimate relationships with one another. And we also believe that the mission of God will gather people together and unify them as one whole community. And this community is going to meet the greatest needs.
Thought I had a relationship with God. What I thought was a relationship was not actually a relationship with him. I've accepted him and put him in the driver's seat. Whereas before, I would tell him I wanted him to drive, but I didn't release it. I was still trying to control it. Before I started attending church at the church at Cane Bay, I was an emotional roller coaster. I was a train wreck. I cannot tell you what this church has done for me. And like I said, when I get in there, I try so hard not to move when the songs start. God takes over. I look like that crazy person in the front row who is just doing jumping jacks. I feel so happy. I just want to stand on a rooftop and scream it out.
Over the last 4 years, we've seen the faithfulness of God week in and week out here at the Church at Cane Bay. From providing us with the opportunity to partner with a school that's allowed us to be here 3 years longer than they originally committed to, and providing us with partners in the work of the gospel who are faithful to give week in and week out of their time, talent, and treasure to the work of the kingdom here. So God in His goodness has gifted us with a place where the community of Cane Bay can come together to worship Him. But not only that, to be sent out for the goodness of the gospel and the kingdom in this community and around the world. This will be a place for our future. We are now ready as a church to take the next big step. We're ready to advance.
I recently just gave my life to Jesus at Bible camp in June. And all of this is new to me. I wanted to make that decision because I love God and I want to be with Him. My parents pray with me and they encourage me to read the Bible. I like to help out with the kids, especially Tugboat. I hope that I'm a good example to them and they will help out too when they get older. And I hope that they will be good examples to the younger kids too. I would like to have a new building. There would be lots of room and more people could come in and enjoy service. I'm excited to be a part of the church and excited to be a part of the future of the church.
This will be a place where people will recognize the welcoming spirit of the Church of Cane Bay. This project will give us the chance to have permanent signage so people will know where to come every single week. It'll be a place where we'll have a parking lot where greeters will welcome them just like they do at Cane Bay Elementary School every single week. They'll walk into the door to a wonderful lobby that will welcome them with smiling faces and information that they can gather in a place where they can easily check in their kids securely. We'll have a 300-seat auditorium so that we can have as many worship services as we would like without any additional cost. We'll have a place for our students to gather so they can worship Jesus in an environment that's made just for them. We'll have a state-of-the-art children's facility partnered with Coastal Kids Academy, where we'll have 9 classrooms that will allow us to have over 100 children per service. Our offices will be located here as well, so our staff can have a central place to headquarter the mission of Jesus in Cane Bay. We hope for this to be a gathering place to meet the needs of the community as well. We believe that God is calling us to make one more step for the gospel. And we believe that He wants us to use our money as wisely as possible. So we've taken great patience to make sure that this is the best option for our church. Through a partnership with Coastal Kids Academy and a local developer, we plan to build a 15,000 square foot building so that we can have a gathering place for community and a launch pad for mission. In an effort to build something for ourselves, we also want to be involved in what God is doing globally. And so we believe that we're going to give 10% or a tithe of this campaign so that the gospel can be advanced in Africa as well as Cane Bay. The Church of Cane Bay started with some very simple steps, and now we're asking you to join us to advance the kingdom for every man, every woman, and every child. Let's go. Fun? Yeah? Huge thanks to Mark and Terry and Lachlan for being a part of our video and telling those stories. Huge thanks to Caleb as well for putting that video together for us. You know, when Adrian and I moved here, it'd be five years ago this week to Cane Bay, there were roughly 900 homes inside of this community. The elementary school was in its first year. The middle school and the publics, that's all pine trees. There was not a whole lot here at all. And if you were to go into Goose Creek and you'd ask them, you know, or you'd get in a conversation with somebody and you'd say, I live in Cane Bay, and they'd say, where is that? I mean, they just had no idea what was going on out here. And we started this church in my living room with 13 adults. And it was a good time of seeing the gospel just poured into people to want to be missionaries. And it's really, we had the same goal today as we had then, to make sure that the gospel goes to every single man, woman, and child within a 10-mile radius of this place so that they would have multiple opportunities to respond to that gospel. Now, since then, we've moved from about 13 adults to 250 people filling this place on a regular basis. We've moved from 3 classes that we started with to 7 children's classes as of date. We started with 4 missional communities. Now we have 11. We've partnered with 3 different church plants in the time since then. We've put in about hundreds of thousands of man hours into serving this community. And just, we believe that we have served, just in this last year, somewhere around 14,000 people around through our missional community system. And it's something to be really proud of. I believe that God has really, really blessed us and what he has done through this place. And I sit back and sometimes marvel at what God has done. And there's times, and I think there's a temptation to say, you know, hey, we've arrived, we've made it, we've survived. There's not many church plants survive. Most of them die. And so there is this temptation to sit back and say, you know, we're good. We're good where we are. But the problem is that even though we have grown as a church, the harvest around us has grown even more. You see, when we first started out, our 10-mile radius was roughly around 70,000 people. In that same amount of time, it has grown to 90,000 people in the last 5 years. When we first moved here 5 years ago, about 15 homes were completed in Cane Bay every month. Now that number is 46 new families move into this community every single month. We are the 10th fastest growing community in the entire country. It is staggering what God is doing and how people are coming into this place. Now, on a Sunday, in Sunday morning, as far as it concerns our church, on a good month, we have somewhere around 12 families come into this place for the first time to the Church of Cane Bay. So if you're doing the math, that's about 25% of those new families. So although I think that we are doing good, what we have to realize is that although our church is growing, the harvest is growing even bigger. It's far outpacing our growth. And so we cannot sit back and say, you know what, we're good. We've survived. We're doing fine. We can't do that. In the spirit of George Washington, we have to say we've got to advance. We're certainly not going to retreat. I think you know our heart more than anything. You know our heart that we certainly don't want to retreat against the mission of God. We definitely want to advance. But we have to have the right tools to do that to make the biggest impact. If you're a DIYer at home or something like that, or you're a construction worker, you know that to complete a task, you have to have the right tool. We believe this idea of a new permanent space is a tool. It's not the end for us. A building is a great thing that God is going to gift to us, but it is simply a tool so that we can gather the church of God and be more effective in reaching the harvest. And so now it's our chance to advance. Like you saw in the video, we imagine a place where we can have permanent signage all week long. Here's the deal. About half of the people that show up here on Sunday morning, the reason why they found out about our church is because they saw a sign on Saturday that we put out for 24 hours. I mean, so imagine if we had that kind of effectiveness on a regular daily basis. We'll have a place where, you know, you'll walk into a lobby that's warm and welcoming. People will be gathered there and it'll be more effective than what we have here. We'll have safe and secure classrooms for our children where everything will be state of the art. Of course, we're partnering with Coastal Kids Academy, which everything is going to be very, very well done for our kids. There's going to be 9 classrooms altogether. The auditorium will seat somewhere around 300 people, so it allows us to have more than one service anytime we want to. It doesn't have any more cost. Of course, our student ministry can meet there. We can have financial peace in this building. We can also have our offices in this facility, which we're excited about. And then also, we're hoping that it would be a gathering place for the community. This building, the elementary school, we chose this place because we knew it was the center of Cane Bay. We knew that everybody saw it. Everybody revolved around it. Everybody, most of the people in Cane Bay have been inside of this building. And so we wanted to be here too. And so we don't want to lose that when we move into a permanent space. We want to open up that building so that people can have their weddings in there and celebrations in there, HOA meetings and things like that. We want people to come into that space and we want to share it with the entire community. Now, all of this has a cost, of course. All of this is going to cost us something. And the good news of it is that the cost of it is about the same as what we're paying today in this space to rent this school on Sunday mornings. So it actually won't be that much more money for our church to have our own permanent space as it would be to just lease this building, which is very cool. And God has provided that with our partnership with Coastal Kids Academy, soon to be Cane Bay Kids Academy. They are a for-profit business. They will run the facility Monday through Friday, 6 o'clock, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. They don't need it on the weekends, and they don't need it on the week, or I'm sorry, they don't need it on weekends, and they don't need it on the weeknights. So that is the perfect time for us. So we can be good roommates in that way. And we've had a great relationship with the owners of that company, and they are just as excited about this project as we are. So it makes it very affordable for us, and it makes it a reality. This building is going to cost $1.8 million. There is no way in the world that we could afford that on our own. And so God has gifted us with a partnership that's going to allow us to do that. Now, one of our guiding values at the Church of Cane Bay is this whole idea of partnership. We believe that we're partnering with God, doing what He's going to do in the midst of His people, in the midst of a harvest. We're partnering with God on mission. And so the question that I need you guys to wrestle with in your families, in your marriages, I need you to figure out whether you are going to go outside the camp with us. I need you to think through, are you going to venture and advance the kingdom with us? Are you going to sit back and relax in the wilderness? Or are you going to advance just like Christ did and go outside of the camp? And this might cost us something. This is going to make us be kind of very uncomfortable. So I really want to ask you to think through, what is it going to look like for you to join this army, this advance? So here are the costs. I know you guys have some of these things in your notes, but I want to outline them for you, kind of explain a little bit, okay? So here are the costs of this project. There's three specific ones. The first one is a land payment. That picture at the end of the video with, you know, that grouping of trees, which if you were to go out this door, it's immediately to your this way to your right. That grouping of trees is roughly about 2 acres, 2.1 acres. And that is the piece of land that needs to be purchased for this project. Part of getting it ready and getting it going is that we have to make a $125,000 payment to make sure that that land gets purchased. Okay, we're sharing that cost. That's not the cost of the land. That's only half the cost of the land because we're sharing that with Coastal Kids Academy, okay? So our role is to pay $125,000 as a land payment. Now, here's where it gets a little bit hairy. We believe that that land needs to be purchased by the end of the year, December 31st. So we have to raise $125,000 in the next 3 months to make that happen. Now, when I heard that, I thought, well, looks like we're going to go to a bank and we're going to go get a loan. And then there was a few people in my life that said, why? Why would you do that? Don't you believe that God's going to provide through His people? And so we preach and teach all the time not to go into debt. And so it was an easy decision to say, you know what? We're going to charge forward. We're not going to go into debt as a church. We're going to give generously to make sure that that happens. And it's a big goal. It's an audacious goal to believe that we can do $125,000 by the end of this year. But I believe through your faithfulness and what God is going to do, I think that we can do it. And so that's our goal for the next 3 months. We're going to push forward and see if we can raise $125,000 up front. The second cost is upfit cost to this building. They're going to hand us this building kind of as a blank slate. They're going to put some walls up, but we've got to fill it up. So we've got to put chairs, a sound system. We've got to put decor in it. We got some children's supplies that we need to put in it. And here's the fun part, is that we as a church we'll take part in all this. There will be Saturdays and such that we'll say, hey guys, come out, we got some painting to do, or we got some chairs to set up, or we've got some rooms to decorate, or we've got work to do. And I love the fact that our church is going to take a very hands-on approach to this whole process. So we've got roughly about $103,000 worth of those costs. About 25% of that money is chairs, believe it or not, so that you can sit in something. All right. So and then a lot of that is obviously sound equipment. If you have more questions about that, of course, we can get you more of an update, but that $103,000 is to make sure that we can move in the building. We have something to sit in, something to listen to, and something pretty to look at, okay? So that's the purpose of our upfit costs. Now, the third thing is a little bit strange for campaigns. I believe that we teach this idea of tithing, that we are to give away 10% of the money that we make so that the mission of God can move forward. I don't think that we should take a break from that aspect of who we are just because we're going into a building campaign. I believe that God is going to gift to us a good bit of money so that we can move this project forward. That's going to be a permanent facility for us. But I also think at the same time we should use some of that money so that the gospel can go forward in another place in the world. And I can't wait for next week because I'm going to introduce you to the Dinkins family. They were a little bit a part of that video. You saw a picture of them. But they are in Nairobi, and they're doing great work with the International Mission Board, reaching 300,000 Kenyan-born Muslims for Christ. And they are planting churches inside of those neighborhoods. It's an intense way of doing ministry. And we're going to give $22,000 to $23,000 to them so that they can set up safe havens for folks who are converting to Christianity. They're going to be able to plant more churches with that money. They can do a whole lot of work for $22,000. And we're excited to be able to tithe or gift that money to them, which I'm just really excited about. So next week, be here next week, because we're going to put them up on the screen and hopefully Skype with him. That's a technical marvel if we can do that. But just be praying for that. We're excited about being able to do that, have a conversation so you guys can meet this family. So here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to go outside the camp. I recognize that giving over and beyond what you're normally used to giving, I realize that for a lot of families, that can be very uncomfortable. I realize that that's going to be a sacrifice, but what I'm asking you to do is no different than what Christ did for us. He went outside of the camp for us. I'm asking you to make a commitment, a financial commitment, for 2 years to make sure that this project happens. And I'd like you to do that in two phases. I want to outline the two phases for you. The first is this. I want you to think about giving monthly, okay? I want you to think about a specific amount of giving monthly. And what that means is that you would sit down with your budget and try to find margin inside of your budget. It might mean that there might be something that needs to be cut. It might be an eating out budget. It might be cable. It might be something that maybe there's an area in your budget where you can say, you know what, we can do without that for a small period of time so that the kingdom can advance. So that's what I'm asking you to do, to find monthly margin inside of your budget to give to the advance campaign. Then secondly, I'm asking you to give a first fruits gift. Now, what is a first fruits gift? It's a little bit weird. A first fruits gift is something that we give. It's not really part of our budget, but it means that we give it early and we give generously of the best that we have to offer, okay? Now, you guys know, I just explained that we have this you know, looming $125,000 land payment to do by the end of the year. So here's the purpose of the First Fruits campaign. It's just to say, like, hey, I want to give this much money over 2 years. And you know, here's the figure. I'm going to give, you know, 25 to 30% of it in the first month. And here's how you would do that. You would look into your savings, look to something that you might be able to sell. There might be some, you know, large piece of, you know, it might be a bonus that you might have received or something like that, a commission that you might have received, that you might be able to give a large gift on October 4th, the first day of our campaign. So we're asking you to think through a monthly contribution, whatever that might look like, and then we're asking you to give something significant in the month of October, okay, as a first fruits offering. So here's what that might look like. You might look at your budget and you say, you know, over the span of 2 years, my family wants to give $5,000 over the span of 2 years. And so for a first fruits gift, you might say, you know what, we're able to, through savings and other ways, or maybe selling something, we're able to come up with $1,000 up front in October, which leaves $4,000 left. So that would look like about $174 over the next 23 months to finish out your commitment. It might be that you're on a fixed income, or you might be a single parent, or maybe a college student of some kind. You might look at it and say, my total gift is $1,000 over 2 years. That would be huge for me. So maybe your first fruits gift in October might be just $200. That's what you can put together as a first fruits gift. And then for the remainder 23 months, it might be $35 a month that you can put aside for the advance campaign. You know, when Joel and I first started this church, we raised above $300,000 to make sure that this thing can move forward, so that we can pay salaries, that we can have equipment, that we can rent the school, when there was only 13 of us. And so we raised a lot of money to make sure that this thing can move forward. And I would go around to different churches and ask them and ask people to give money to make sure that the Church of Cane Bay could be born. One day I was in a church, I believe in Barmel. There was a young woman, and her name is Megan. She was a sophomore at Clemson. She was a nursing student on student loans, and she worked at Denny's. And she worked 20 hours a week, and she went to class, and she's up to her eyeballs in debt doing that. But she believed in the Church of Cane Bay. And so she made a commitment to give to us $10 a month for 3 years. And she was faithful to give that $10 a month for 3 years. And it was about $360 by the end of it, and she was faithful to give it. Now, this microphone that I speak to you with is roughly about $300. So I believe full-heartedly that somebody like Megan paid for you to hear the gospel. Just small gifts can make that difference. And so no matter where you are, it's not about it's not about making sure that we're all giving the same equally. It's about equal sacrifice. And so what I'm asking you to do is think through in your own family, within your own marriage, what can we give? Now here's the trick, and I'm going to be talking about this over the next couple months. It's not a trick. Here's the deal. I want you to give over and above what you're currently giving. So I recognize that a lot of you are already giving to our church. You're tithing 10%, and you're giving on a monthly or weekly basis. I recognize that. Now, our church still has to go on during this advance campaign. We still have to have an operating budget. And so what I'm asking you is not to just simply continue to give what you are giving and say that that's my advance campaign gift, but I'm asking you to give above and beyond what you have already given on a regular basis. Now, you might say, okay, what about you, Charlie? What are you doing? So let me share with you this. Our staff and our team and our elder team, Joel and I, we believe wholeheartedly in this project. And I've asked my team to tell me what their commitments are. So out of the five families that we have on our staff, you know, Joel and I and Jennifer and Chris and David Barton, I'm so proud of them. Collectively, our five families have committed $20,000 over the next 2 years. So we are in this. We are in this together. And I want you to know that we're in the trenches with you. I'm not asking you to do something that my family is not taking part in too. And so I would ask you to think through what that commitment would look like. In your advance campaign brochure, there's an envelope in there. And inside of that envelope is a commitment card. What I would like you to do over the next 3 weeks is to take that commitment card and pray through what it might look like for you to make a commitment to the advance campaign. Now, here's what it's going to be. Next week, we're going to do some international stuff. We're going to be hopefully talking with the Dingens family so you guys would know what we're partnering with in Africa. On the 27th, which is the last Sunday of this month, it's going to be Commitment Sunday. I'm going to ask you guys to bring those commitment cards that you guys have prayed over and thought through, and we're going to ask you to bring them up here to the altar. And so we can know and we can keep count of what God has been doing. We're also going to have Baptism Sunday that Sunday, which is going to be super exciting. So we're going to see the faithfulness of God on display on that day. And so we're excited about that. And then October 4th, the first Sunday in October, we're going to call that First Fruits Sunday. And that's the day where I want to ask you to bring that large gift that God is calling you to give as your first commitment to the advance campaign. Okay, so that's kind of the schedule that I want you to have in your head. Now, the writer of Hebrews is calling people out of the camp to follow Christ. They're calling you to some kind of form of cost. We recognize that this is going to be a sacrifice. I'm not going to mince words when it comes to that. I recognize that for a lot of you, this is very uncomfortable. But it's no match to what God has done for us, and he sent his son to be very uncomfortable on the cross for us. And the writer of Hebrews says, let us go outside of the camp with him. Let's advance. Let's not retreat. We're going to be talking a lot more about that this rest of this month. So I'm going to pray. We're going to sing one more time. If you have any questions about what I've talked about today, my hope is that you wouldn't fear or hold back, or you wouldn't hold back your questions. We've hopefully got answers, and if we don't have them, we'll find out together. So my hope is that you'll be back so that we can advance together. Okay, let's pray. Father God, you are good. There's a lot leading up to today, Father. Hours of conversation, planning, so many different moments where you have been so faithful to us. So many different moments of frustration, of wanting to move forward quickly. But God, your timing is perfect. This church is ready. We're no longer in a place where we can remain neutral anymore. We're no longer in a place where we can kind of wander around in purposelessness. We have to advance. And God, I promise to you and commit to you that we are not going to retreat to from the mission of God. And so Father, I ask simply that people would be stirred in a positive way, that they would not look at this and say, wow, the church is just begging for more money, but they would see and have a vision for what this would look like, that we can move past Cane Bay Elementary School into our own permanent space. God, I pray that the vision would be caught with fire. God, that we would burn for you with passion, and people would see the goodness of how you can work in people's lives and this tool that you're going to give to us. Father, thank you for being good through this process, and I just ask that we would be a people that would love you deeply and passionately seek within our own hearts what we can sacrifice. Thank you for being good, Father. Amen. All right, guys, let's stand up. Let's sing together.